It's a blessing to be here. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Pastor Mark's youngest son, Jeremiah. And this is my wife, Jennifer, and my daughter, Jenna, here. Ginger's in Murrieta at a missions conference. And for 2 years now, we've been ministering at Agape Grove. God led us out to help at that church a couple years back. And it was hard leaving here, but it's been a blessing. It's always a blessing being in the will of God. Amen? No matter where He leads you, what you do, when you're in His will, there's nothing better than that. And so that's where we've been, and I'm super blessed to be here tonight, fellowship with you guys, break bread together, get into the Word together. Always a blessing. So you guys have been in 2 Corinthians with Pastor Bill. And I got a chance to listen to, I guess 4 weeks back, Pastor Bill was teaching on the resurrection. I listened to his message yesterday and blessed to hear his teaching on the resurrection. Also, my dad taught on the resurrection a couple weeks back. And we spent a couple days with my dad in the desert over Christmas break, two days before New Year's Eve. And so my dad and I were having a good time talking about the resurrection up there as well. Something that's been on my heart and mind. And so something that about the resurrection that God's been ministering to me about is that He's going to clothe us in robes of righteousness. And so I just felt led to dwell on that tonight. Those robes of righteousness. That free gift. What it is, a free gift that we're looking forward to, that He's going to clothe us in the end when we go to heaven. And so it's exciting. It's a neat subject to dwell on and look into. So we're going to look into that tonight. And we're going to start in Isaiah 64. So go ahead and turn to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, starting in verse 1. Says here, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence." Isaiah is bringing forth a prayer to God to come down, that His presence would be shown. Rend the heavens. Very dramatic scene here as he's praying for God to come. That you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence. This verse kind of jumped out at me. So often we're not looking for God to show up. So often we're just caught up in whatever we're caught up in, whether it's a trial, whether we're just going along our merry way, day-to-day life, and God just decides to show up sometimes. And so often we're not looking for it. And I thank Him that He still decides to show up. Because He tells us to always be looking, be watchful. And that's an exhortation for us. But so often we do fail at that. And I'm so glad that even despite our weaknesses and our failures, God shows up. Amen. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, that's what He says. You came down, the mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for what one who waits for him. Those that wait upon the Lord, right? He acts for the one who waits for him. It says here that there is no other God. And that's the truth. He's the one and true living God. And a lot of people try to put forth other gods, whether it's materialism, whether it's self, whether it's some other religion, Eastern religion. We know the Bible to be true. And every other man a liar, right? There is no other God. And he acts for those who wait on him. He acts for those who wait on him. Help us, Lord, to wait on you and rest in you. Verse 5, you meet him who rejoices and does righteousness. Wow, what a neat promise. Here's some really good incentive for us to be with the right attitude. You know, we're tempted oftentimes to get into a pity party or get into depression. It can be a vicious cycle, a spiral downward. But God promises to meet him who rejoices and does righteousness. Who remembers you and your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. I love how the Old Testament is full of the gospel and the acknowledgement of the need of our salvation. And here again, Isaiah reminds us of that. We need to be saved. But we are like an unclean thing, and our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So this is a sad thought. We go from verse 5 talking about a promise that God will meet with him who rejoices and does righteousness. That's an awesome promise that we can stand on. But then here in verse 6, things go downhill. We are like an unclean thing. And for a Jew, they know very well what he's saying here. Something that's unclean, something defiling, or something that's been defiled. And all our righteousness are like filthy rags. So how do we achieve verse 5? How do we achieve this attitude of rejoicing and doing righteousness when, in fact, when we strive for righteousness, it's like filthy rags? What a bummer. It's a problem. But of course, in the end of verse 5, we all need to be saved. That's the key. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Verse 7, and there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. And all we are the work of your hand. So the acknowledgement of our weakness and who we are. We can't boast in ourselves. We're the clay. He's the potter. And he's the one that works on us. And it's a beautiful picture. And it goes along with that idea of being yoked to him as the older, wiser, stronger ox. We're that young, inexperienced ox. We're also that pile of clay that needs the potter's hand. That's who we are. Verse 9, do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we all are your people. Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and beautiful temple, where our fathers praised you, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely? So this chapter kind of goes back and forth between a beautiful promise and joyousness in the Lord and in righteousness, and then swings over to the fact that we're weak and we're flawed, and our righteousness is like filthy rags. And it leaves us in a place of, wow, we do need a Savior. We do need salvation, as it says in verse 5. Let me quote to you 2 Corinthians 5:21. Says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Amazing. It's through him, of course. That's the answer. As it said in verse 5, we need to be saved. And that's the only answer. As we strive for righteousness in our flesh, keeping the law or keeping religion, going to church, doing good, giving to charity, being kind in the best way we can, where does that get you? The world wants to tell you, hey, just do your best and be good and you'll make it to heaven. That's what the Eastern religions say. Be good. Just be good. Be a good person. I'm sorry. That's filthy rags to God. And he's perfect. And nothing can come near him that's not perfect. So the good news, that word of salvation to us, is that he made him who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, he knew no sin, he lived that perfect life, to be sin for us. And it always astounds me, the picture of him on the cross, taking on all of our sin. Past, present, future, everybody in the world, taking on all the sins of the world. And that feeling of guilt, that feeling of shame, that feeling of falling short, that we've all felt because we've all messed up and sinned, it was all on him and he took it so that we can be free. To be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is amazing to me, and I can't quite get my head around this. That we might become the righteousness of God. That's what he has planned for us. That's salvation right there. Is he paid the price. It's finished. The work is done on the cross. And through his price that he paid with his precious blood, somehow our righteousness is equal to God's righteousness. And it's astounding. It's amazing that we might become, through and through, become the righteousness of God in him. And I think part of this is looking forward to the future, because it says that we might become. It's a process. We know that we're in the sanctification process as we're here on earth. And he's working on us. He's refining us. We're growing in him. We're yoked to him. He's the good shepherd. And we're these sheep that are just following him. And we find rest in that. It's not our job to lead. It's his job to lead. What's our job? Follow. We're just dumb sheep. We're the dumb, weak ox, or the lump of clay. Where's the pressure in that? I don't feel any pressure in that. I can be a lump of clay. I can be a sheep. Just follow him. Rest in him. You know, the boulders just kind of fall off your shoulders. It's when we get entrenched in works and trying to please God through what we do, that we begin to feel pressured, we begin to feel tired, we begin to feel stressed. And God says, come on, who's the leader here? I'm the good shepherd, you're the sheep. I'm the ox that's leading you. You're yoked to me. Rest in me. Rest in me. And the promise is the righteousness is of God. We will become the righteousness of God. And to me, that is, my mind can't attain that. I'm teaching it because it's in the Word of God. In faith, I'm teaching it. But I'm not going to pretend to completely understand it. I get the fact that he paid the price. I get that. And we're covered in his blood. And I get the fact that he had the money to pay for it. Right? He lived the perfect life. He had every right. He has every right to open the title deed in Revelation. He's earned the right. And we haven't. And he imputes his righteousness to us. And he gives it to us freely. And I don't think we're ever going to understand how great that gift is until we're there. And we know as we're known. But it's an amazing, powerful scripture that he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So as we're in him, that's the key. Just rest in him, walk in him. It's his work. He's doing this process in your life and in your heart. And we just need to be willing. We open our heart and our life to him, and we are willing to let him do what he does best. And he's working on us. What's next, God? What do you have next? You do the work, God. Where do you want me to go next? What do you want me to spend my time on? And then as he leads, it's him leading and us following. And it's not about us trying to struggle over what we're supposed to be doing for God because I'm not doing enough. How many of us have been there? I'm not doing enough. I've been doing too much of this, too much of that. I've been too busy. Yeah, maybe it's all true, right? Because we're all failures. And don't fall to the temptation of comparing yourself to somebody else. Well, I'm better than them. What we're called to do is compare ourselves to Christ. We're supposed to know this. We're supposed to know that we're failures. We're supposed to know that in ourself, our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's why it's in the Word. It's good. It's humbling. We're supposed to have a good, healthy slice of humble pie once in a while. And it protects us from pride. So we rest in him, and we don't need to struggle over this work stuff that it's so easy, and Satan can very subtly start introducing it into your life. And it's temptation to fall into that. And then once you're into it, you know, strive and stress over it. And he wants us to rest in him and to be found in him. As it says here, become the righteousness of God through our great works. No, become the righteousness of God in him. In him. Let's go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now this is the scripture that Jesus quoted when he first started his ministry. And he went into the synagogue, he opened up the scroll, and he went here. And he quoted this about himself. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. What's interesting about this, I just thought of this. I'm sure they were thinking, those that recognize that, hey, this could be the Messiah, I'm sure a lot of them are thinking, this guy is going to, and a lot of them did think this guy is going to set up his kingdom here and now. He's going to overthrow the rule of Rome. And the prison doors, the Jews that were in prison by Rome for whatever reason, would be set free. He's going to revolt against Rome, right? That's not what Jesus had planned, though. He was talking about releasing the prisoners, set the captives free, set the captives captive, as it says in Peter. Those that were in Abraham's bosom, Jesus descended into the earth, and then he ascended, and he set captives captive, and he brought them into heaven, and he set them free from Abraham's bosom. Not that it was a bad place for them, but they went to an even better place. So Jesus fulfilled that in a different way, I'm sure, than anybody imagined when he read this. The opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. So the second part of this prophecy, he didn't fulfill yet, right? He came first, and he quoted the first part of this when he started his ministry. But he stopped there and he didn't quote the part here about and the day of vengeance of our God, because that part he reserved for later. And there's so many times in the Word where a prophecy, it seems like a one-day event when you read the prophecy, but then God has his own timing, right? And he breaks it into separate events. And he fulfills things in his own time and in his own way. So it says, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. Isn't that awesome? I love that picture. You think of ashes, and ashes were something, they were once something substantial. A tree, a building. Whatever it was something, it was useful. And for whatever reason, it went through fire, and it burned, and now it's ashes. And it's death and grief, and it's not very interesting to look at. It's just gray, powdery, light nothingness. Yet he takes that in our life, whatever it is, and he exchanges it for beauty, because he is a life-giving God, a life-giving Spirit. And he's in the business of bringing things to life. And he can bring dead things to life in us now, and he does do that. And he will also bring dead things to life in the end, as that glorious day comes when we receive our new bodies and we're with him for eternity. I can't wait. Beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. He exchanges the grief that we go through at different times in our life for joy. Beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. Our God is amazing and awesome, and we can never underestimate him. There's so many times in our life where we don't know how we can go on. We don't know how we can get better. We're in the depths, and we're frustrated. And we might be struggling over the same sin over and over again, and we keep giving it to God. And we're frustrated, and we're tired with our flesh. Yet he promises to bring the dead things to life. And those things in our life, yes, they are dead. Yes, they are useless. It's wood, hay, and stubble. Yet he knows how to bring those things to life. And the oil of joy for mourning. Whenever I get bummed, I try to remember the fact that I'm saved. Put on the helmet of salvation. Satan will come after you with thoughts of depression, thoughts of anger, thoughts of frustration. You put on the helmet of salvation, it protects you, protects your mind from spiraling. You're going to go to heaven. Life here is short. It's like a breath. It's like a vapor. After that, you're with him for eternity. And that promise in 2 Corinthians that we might become the righteousness of God in him will be completely fulfilled, not partially fulfilled. He brings things to life in your life now. Here and now, he puts righteousness into you, and he builds you up. He matures you in that sanctification process, and he works through you. And you find yourself doing things, works of righteousness, that he does through you. Just because you're following him, and you're submitting to him, and you're willing, and he's the good shepherd. And you're just resting in him, and you're following him. And he does amazing work through you. Works of righteousness. But we're still flawed. We're flesh. We're weak. And we fail. And we get frustrated with our failures. But we have the promise of complete righteousness. We're in this process of sanctification now, but we're never going to be at a place where we're arrived until we go to be with him. And then we will be completely pure, completely righteous, as he is righteous. As God is righteous, we will be righteous in his presence. And that's just mind-boggling to me. But that's the promise. Beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I like that. Because we're going to be talking more about garments, white robes, robes of righteousness. Here it says the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I like that. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Trees of righteousness. And we're all going to pass away. And and Pastor Bill talked about this, looking at 1 Corinthians 15, where it's talking about the resurrection as a seed. And a seed that's planted, and our new bodies are going to be so much greater and different than what we're experiencing here. And we can't even imagine. If you can imagine the difference between a seed and a tree, it's a big difference. We're going to be called trees of righteousness. So God is working righteousness in us and through us now, as we're flawed. But we look forward to that time where we will be completely pure, completely righteous in him through and through. Because we won't have our flesh anymore. We won't be flawed anymore. We won't be weak anymore. I think of the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 as he goes back and forth. What I want to do, I don't do. And what I do do is not what I want to do, but what I don't want to do. And he goes on, and he has fun with the words. But he does a great job of explaining all of our frustration with our flesh. And yet we're reborn. And just to know that we can rest in Him and walk in Him, because the work is done, the work is complete. Yes, we're still in our flesh, and we're still going to get frustrated with our flesh. But the work is done and complete on the cross. All of our sin, past, present, and future, is nailed to the cross. So we can rest in that and take joy in that. And we will be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. So He does this work in us, not that we're to be glorified, but He is glorified in all that He does in us. Verse 4, and they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. This is speaking of Israel in the millennium. And we were reading there about how we're going to be spiritual these trees of righteousness. And that's when we get our new bodies and we're glorified. And we're going to be here on this planet for 1,000 years, living out the millennial period. And these are specific promises here in verse 4 and onward about Israel during the millennial time, where it will be rebuilt in a glorified land. So the land itself is going to experience a resurrection. God's going to take ashes and turn it into beauty, take mourning and turn it into joy. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers, but you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. I love that. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. We long for that. We long for respect and honor, purity. And He promises it here. Those times where you're ashamed for what you've done wrong, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and will make them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. So again, we see this picture of being clothed. This time, it says being clothed with the garments of salvation. And we're so beautifully and gloriously saved. And He clothes us with salvation. And as I said before, whenever I get down, I think about the fact that I'm saved, the fact that I'm going to be with Him forever. And there's so much comfort in that, and warmth in that promise, that we're clothed with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And this same wording as in Revelation, clothed with the robe, covered with the robe of righteousness. And so the righteousness of God that we read in 2 Corinthians, we're clothed in it. I love that. We're going to be clothed in righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth. So again, we have this picture of planting a seed and something springing forth. As the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. So what an awesome promise, this imagery of a new body, a new life, absolute purity and righteousness. It's our inheritance. It's what we have to look forward to in God. And I actually wanted to continue the first two verses of 62, continues this thought. Quick reminder for those that don't know, the Bible was divided into chapters and verses after the fact. And so many times it's good to double check when you're at the end of it. Sometimes we automatically think, oh, this is one complete thing, that I read my chapter, I'm done. It's always good to kind of look at the next verses and, is this a continuing thought? Should I continue on till the end of a paragraph? Whatever it might be. Sometimes chapters are broken in an inconvenient place. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. I like this imagery. We know God is light. It says that in the Word. And God gives us nature to paint pictures of himself that we can understand. So God says he is light and he shines forth. And it says here, until, speaking of Zion, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness. And the righteousness that he works in us, it does, it shines. And we're to be lights, right? A city on a hill. Don't hide your light under a bushel, no. Let your light shine. Let your light so shine. And the righteousness that God works in us shines. And it shines into the darkness. And wherever you go, as you're a believer that's following him, he'll make your light shine brighter and brighter as he does work in you. And his works of righteousness in you shine brightly to those around you. And so we're to boldly allow our lights to shine. And speaking of Zion here, her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. A beautiful picture of righteousness and salvation. And as we read in the verses above, that we're clothed in this righteousness and salvation. And thinking ahead to Revelation, we're going to be clothed in robes of righteousness. And you can picture them as shining brightly. As the light exudes off of our robes that we will be clothed in. And this happens already in our life spiritually. And people will get uncomfortable around you because of that brightness. And with our physical eyes, we don't see it. We don't see the brightness coming off of us. But when somebody is spiritually oppressed or in darkness and they're not saved, their soul feels it. And they'll get uncomfortable around you because they know you're a Christian. And they'll squirm and they'll make noise and they'll persecute you. But our souls shine brightly as God works that righteousness through us. And then verse 2, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You shall be called a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. It's neat to me that God has also promised to give us new names, but he's also going to give Zion a new name. And we don't know what it will be. But that's special. Let's go to Revelation 3. We'll see more about these robes of righteousness. Now, Revelation 3 is part of the letters to the churches. Jesus is speaking to the churches. And, you know, there's a neat pattern in these letters that Jesus writes to the churches through John. And at the end of each letter, he says something different. But to the church of Sardis, he says something interesting. Let's read Revelation 3, verse 4. Now, the church of Sardis is not the church you want to be. And just as a side note, it's interesting and good to read through these couple chapters that are Jesus' letters to the churches and evaluate your own church. And it's just a good exercise to go through. And I love this church. It's a church filled with love, and I love my dad. And I'm so thankful for his faithfulness in the ministry here, as he's just, over the years, faithfully allowed God to work his righteousness through him. And he humbly knows that. And he knows he's flesh, and he doesn't, you know, he's not perfect. But he's a humble guy. He's down to earth. He's easy to talk to. And he just shares from his heart. And he does it faithfully. And I'm so thankful. I've been thinking about that and just how faithful he's been here. Just bringing God's word faithfully, service after service, and just bringing light and life. Beautiful. I also love Pastor Bill. I've always looked up to him. And he's got such wisdom. And I've known him all my life, too. And I just remembered some key parts of my life. He's had prophecies over me, and they've come to pass. So he's got a neat gift of prophecy and an awesome gift of teaching. So you guys are blessed to have just awesome men of God. There's so many great people here, and I love all you people too. Just the saints, you know, the body of Christ. We all work together, and I love how the body of Christ extends far beyond the four walls. And I feel so close to this church, even at my church, and we do things together, the men's retreat we get together, and it's special. It's a special thing. Anyhow, verse 4 of Revelation 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. So a promise to those who overcome, even in this dead church, where there's people, a lot of people in this church, that don't seem to be saved. Yet there are those that are saved, and those that haven't defiled their garments. And the promise comes that he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Those robes of righteousness. Joy. Praise, as we read in Isaiah. There's something to these robes. Oftentimes I've read past these scriptures and not thought much about the robes. But these robes are special. And they came at a great price. these robes of righteousness that we're all going to inherit. It's the righteousness of God that's imputed to us. And that's huge. It's the full righteousness of God that we're going to be clothed in. When you're wrapped in a garment, it's right against your body. It's warmth and it's shelter. And that's what we look forward to. It's beautiful. Revelation 6, verse 9 through 11. And Pastor Bill mentioned these scriptures a few weeks back. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So these are saints during the tribulation period that passed away, and they're in heaven. And it says here that they're the souls under the altar, and that's always been a weird thought to me. But that's just how he describes it. And we'll have to see what that looks like when we're there. And actually, let's go to shed a little more light on that. Chapter 8. So that was the opening of the fifth seal. In chapter 8, when the seventh seal is opened, this is Jesus opening the seals, because he has the right to open these seals. It's the title deed to the earth, and he's opening these seals. And the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. So, again, the altar is mentioned. And this angel that has a golden censer. He was given much incense. I don't know why it says much, but, you know, I get it's more than normal. I don't know what's normal. So it's a lot of incense. He was given much incense. I guess it's to compare how many prayers are going up, right? He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So this is an altar of incense before the throne of God. And this angel puts a golden censer on it with a whole lot of incense in it that represents the prayers of the saints. And then, of course, back here, what we just read in chapter 6, these saints were under the altar, it says. So I'm picturing it being that same altar. And there aren't they petitioning God? They're also petitioning God there, saying, "How long, Lord?" So their prayers are being offered up. There when the seventh seal is opened. And when it says under the altar, I like to picture them not underneath the altar, but it's a big altar, is what I'm picturing. I could be completely wrong. But you know how when you're at the foot of something that's large, you're underneath it. Like if you were the size of an ant and you were at the bottom of the pulpit, you know, you're under the pulpit, under the shadow of the pulpit. Or if you're at the bottom of El Capitan in Yosemite, you're under El Capitan. I'm picturing that the altar is really large and the saints are there at the foot of the altar. I don't know. That just is a better picture in my head than trying to picture them underneath it. But, you know, God knows exactly what that looks like, and it doesn't really matter. The key here, though, is that they're clothed in these white robes that we've been talking about. What comfort that is, and there might be some confusion whether they have their bodies or not yet, because they passed away during the tribulation period, and it calls them souls here, yet they're clothed in these white robes. And when Pastor Bill taught this, I know somebody brought up the question, how do you put a robe on a soul? Well, if it's a robe of righteousness, I don't see why not, right? Anyway, moving on. Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, which means praise God. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. There we have the brightness again, right? Shining light, arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And as we studied before, the righteous acts of the saints, it's God's work through us. It's not, if you take this verse all by itself, you get into a works trip. What we do for God. No. What God does through you and in you. That's what these robes of righteousness are made out of. I'm sorry to disappoint you. It's not cotton. And it's... I was hoping for some organic cotton. Well, no, you don't get organic cotton. You get something better. I don't know how you make a robe out of the righteous acts of saints, but God is able. He is more than able. And it's his righteousness. Amen? According to what we've read and studied, it's God's righteousness covering us, clothing us, all around us. And I'm comforted by that. I'm comforted in the fact that I'm going to have this robe. And I love the fact that it talks about everybody getting this robe. Everybody that's a believer gets this robe. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God, and I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, this is an angel, by the way, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. So, of course, we're never to worship angels, only worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. So the Lord's going to be on a horse, on a white horse. He doesn't have a car. That's interesting. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. So it's interesting. He also has a name that he gives himself that nobody knows except himself. So he gives a name to Zion that's special. He gives a name to us individually that's special between us and him. He also gives a name to himself that's special between him and himself. That's pretty cool. Verse 13, he was clothed with a robe. So he also is clothed with a robe. Yet his is dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. His work on the cross will forever and eternity be part of who he is. He will constantly, throughout eternity, bear the scars. And here we see he's dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So this is us. We read about the saints under the altar, which were the tribulation saints. They had their white robes. This is us, clothed in fine white linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. So we get those white horses too. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Awesome. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Lord, our God, our King. You are holy, you are righteous, and you are true. Thank you, God, for paying the price, for opening the seals, for imputing on us righteousness, for giving us the promise, Lord, of being dressed in a robe of righteousness that we get to have and keep for eternity, Lord. Dressed in robes of righteousness. We're just thankful, Lord, and we look forward to that day that we can be with you and see you face to face, God. You are holy and true, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time together. We just pray that you would bless and keep and protect us all as we go home tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.